All righty, so if you've got that in front of you, it might be good to keep it open. We're going to jump around the passage a little bit, and unlike last week though, we're going to be very settled in chapter 13 rather than jumping between three chapters. As we do that, as I often do, let's just for a moment think about our vision. On the very left, the love of God seen most possibly or most greatly, or perhaps the way we understand it, is through Christ, the cross of Christ, what he has done for us. And that's very much where we're sitting this morning, is what Christ has done and how that shapes us. So the next one along is our thumbprint, our identity in Christ, who it is that we are being formed and shaped and becoming. Then the next one over, who it is that we are as a community, being shaped and formed as individuals together. And then finally, how it is that we walk along through life with those out in the world. Now, as we think about John chapter 13 today, we're very much in the being formed and shaped part, but it's very much flowing through that to how it is that we walk with others with their dirty, smelly feet that Christ would suggest that we should wash. And so we're going to think a little bit about that this morning, perhaps. But verse 1 is where we start. As we do that, I think that just so you, a little bit of my week has been quite a big week for me. I drove out to Gilgander. I think I told you a few weeks ago about a friend of mine who had passed away, and his funeral was last Thursday out of Gilgander. There's about 700 or 800 people at the funeral, which is what happens when somebody in their mid-30s with a small family dies. It's a huge shock to a community like that. And one of the great things for me in being able to go, though, was to hear about the life of this young man who I taught in school, but had grown up to be a man, and the way that he had changed. Now, he was a lovely young guy when I knew him, but to see and hear how his character had formed and how he'd been shaped and changed into somebody who cared deeply for other people, which was partly a reason, I guess, it was reflected in how many people just wanted to be there at his funeral. He was somebody who was a connector. And some of us do that more naturally than others. He was a natural connector. Loved connecting with people and helping people. And that sort of came out. And it was just an interesting thing. It was a very emotional and tiring week for me. But to come and then sit in, I guess, John chapter 13 and see who Jesus is and how he is loving us and what part that plays in us being shaped and formed. And so as we come to verse 1, we're told a little bit of the context. It was just before the Passover festival. And I've said it before, in John's gospel, we go from this meal through to, you know, the whole of the Lord's Supper, I guess, and into then going out to the Mount of Olives and what happens out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we're pretty much at the cross. And so it's just before the Passover meal. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. John, as he writes this, it's a bit of a strange thing in some ways, but it's John's observation. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And his observation is that Jesus maybe knew who he was and where he was coming from. He's got, I guess, a bit of an observation of Jesus, that Jesus knew that the hour had come. He knew what his purpose was. He was not being taken by surprise here at this Passover meal or preparation for it. But the other observation John makes is that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Just this little snippet that John observes of Jesus is that he has this deep and profound love for the disciples. A deep and profound love. Now, as we read on, we discover that he has a deep and profound love for somebody who is about to betray him. He has a deep and profound love for somebody who's about to deny him, that he exists. He has a deep and profound love for another 10 disciples who will all desert him. He has a deep and profound love to the end for these guys. And John wants us to know that. This is not just a passing thing. John's observation of Jesus, who knew what would happen next, loves these guys. And so in verse 2, it goes on from there. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knows about this, and so he washes the feet of a betrayer in a moment, as well as his denier, which becomes clear in verse 38 that Jesus knew in verse 21 about Judas and in verse 38 about Peter. And then it goes on into verse 3. We're slow at the moment, but we'll pick up speed in a minute. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, just for a moment, I think John is telling us this for a reason as well. In fact, this is the foundation, I think, of who Jesus is. He knows that he is the Son of the Father. As we started church this morning, I took you back to that time when Jesus was baptized and the Father said from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love and I'm well pleased." Jesus knows where he has come from. He knows his Heavenly Father. And he knows that in his Heavenly Father, he has somehow has this substantial foundation as to who he is. And so Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He was special and important. He was God's Son, the Father's Son, and that he had come from God and was going to return to there. He knew that he was loved. He knew he had nothing to prove. He knew he had everything. Maybe not in that moment because he'd put it to one side, but he knew he was formed, his identity, who he was. And that's really important in verse 3 because of the first word in verse 4. Did you pick up what it was? It's only a little two-letter word. And that is so. Which tells us he knew who he was, he knew where he'd come from, he knew where he was going, and so he was able to, or felt it important, or however we want to understand it, to do what he does next. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And so he goes from there knowing who he is, having his identity firmly rooted in God, the Godhead, the Father, and where he has come from and where he's going. And knowing all that, he then gets up and washes the feet of Judas, his betrayer, Peter, his denier, and the other 10 who would desert him. It's because of who he is that he can do what he does. And we fool ourselves all the time, don't we? We think that we can pretend to be somebody or something through what we do. The reality is that what we do flows out of who we are. If we were to jump over a few verses into verses 13 to 14, Jesus says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so." He can say rightly so because he knows what? Where he's come from, and he knows where he's going. "For that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so Jesus makes it really clear that his identity, firmly founded in the Father, causes him to do what he has done. And so he is our teacher. And for us, we should, from that, understand that we too have found our identity in our Father in heaven. And that the example he has set is an example that is for us. We come to Jesus to find the love of the Father in him, the love of God. And we are washed and we are cared for by him. And whoever we are, notice whoever we are, whether we are a betrayer or a denier or a deserter, whoever we are, we find our place in his love for us. But more so, Jesus washes their feet. He shows them the love and service he wishes to give them. And then says, "You, whoever you are, whoever it is that you are, no matter how high or important you are, I think you might be, whoever you are, my love shouldn't rest on you and stop with you. My love should flow through you. You should be a conduit of the Father's love." And so, we'll go back to verse 6. Jesus has gotten up, he's wrapped the towel around him, he started washing the disciples' feet, and in verse 6 it says, he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And you can just hear it in Peter there, can't you? It's like, Jesus, think about what you're doing. Are you really going to wash my feet? Like, you know, challenging him. It's like Peter doesn't feel that he needs to have his feet washed, or maybe there's something else. It could be that he doesn't feel he needs it, or it could be that he doesn't feel he deserves it. I'm not sure. It could be a pride issue, or it could be a shame issue. Can you hear that? It could be because he doesn't think he deserves it, or he doesn't think he needs it, either shame or pride. Whichever it is, just for a moment, let's recognize the fact that Peter is uncomfortable with the thought that Jesus is going to wash his feet. There is a discomfort there, isn't there? For whatever, it is because I don't deserve it or because I don't need it. I don't want Jesus, who I admire and look up to. I think Peter loved Jesus. I think he wanted to serve Jesus as well as he could. For whatever reason, he's uncomfortable. And then in verse 7 from there, Jesus replies after saying, "Are you, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet?" He says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing." In other words, yes, I am going to wash your feet, but later you will understand. And then Peter, who's very good with boundaries, have you noticed? We often as Christians get very confused about boundaries. No confusion here with Peter. Very clear. What word is shorter than yes? No. Peter says no. So Peter is displaying the fortitude and the vocabulary of a two-year-old at this point, isn't he? No. But he emphasizes it even further. No, said Peter, you shall not wash my feet today. No, he didn't say that. You shall not wash my feet next week. No, he doesn't say that. Next year, you won't wash my feet. No, he says, you will never. No, never. This is definite, is it not? There's no wiggle room here. Unless a politician said those words, no and never, we would believe that it means no and never. Does it remind you of another conversation that Peter and Jesus had? There was a time where Jesus said to Peter, and you can find this in Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus said to Peter, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. Do you remember Peter's response? Listen to the similarity. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. So in our passage today, we have a no and a never. If you go to Matthew 16, we have a never, never. Very Peter Pan, isn't it? Never, never. This shall never, ever happen. Now, just as in Matthew 16, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is going to happen. I have my identity. I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. I know what I've been asked to do by the Father, and I am willingly going to do it. You are not going to stop me. Just as Jesus knew then who he was and what he wanted to do, he does here as well. And so that brings us into, I've split verse 8. Oh, what do we got there? Split verse 8. You shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered, unless you wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Simon, who has said no and never, does a complete backflip. He says, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter's this bundle of pride and or shame. He actually highlights that there's a connection between both those things. Pride and shame are often the two sides of the one coin. That idea of thinking we don't deserve something or thinking that we don't need something. He's actually swung from one to the other. I don't know if you've noticed. No, you're never going to wash my feet. I'm the one in control. I'm the one who determines what I do or don't need. Through to, yes, not only that, but wash everything. There's almost a shame thing going on now. But one of the realities is whatever's happening in Peter. The reality is that he's not comfortable with what's going on. But secondly, he doesn't seem to be able to just let Jesus be Jesus in this moment, does he? He doesn't seem to be able to just accept from Jesus what he needs. Or accept from what Jesus, what it is that Jesus wants to give him, whether he deserves it or not. There's a lack of surrender in Peter. Peter wants to be in control of this situation, whether that's coming from shame or pride or something else. I was reading, there's an online psychologist. Her name is The Sassy Shrink. Is anybody familiar with The Sassy Shrink? Probably not. The Sassy Shrink says this about pride as well as shame. When we feel pride, we puff ourselves up, often because we fear falling short or not measuring up to expectations, and this inflated sense of self can be fragile. And when it bursts, it often leads to feelings of shame. But then she goes on to say this, on the other hand, shame can also lead to pride. When we feel ashamed, we may overcompensate, and I think this is very much Peter, by portraying an overconfident image, a facade of cockiness that hides our perceived shortcomings. It's a dance between two powerful emotions, each leading to the other in a potential never-ending cycle. I don't deserve it. I don't need it. I don't deserve it. I don't need it. When will we come to the place of, I don't deserve it, but I need it? That's the place that Peter has to come to. But that's uncomfortable. Notice how it's a potential never-ending cycle. I think The Sassy Shrink is quite helpful here. It's a potential never-ending cycle. There's two things that stop this cycle, truth and grace. Truth and grace. Yes, I do need this. I can't help myself. I am hopeless without this. I need it. That's the truth. And the grace is, even though I don't deserve it, it's offered to me anyway. And so the feet washing continues, and Peter has his feet washed. And then the conversation continues, and if you want to, you can flick over the page. Jesus predicts his betrayal once again in John 13 in the second half from verse 18. It's a heading there in the NIV Bibles in the pews. And then it goes from Jesus predicting his betrayal to Jesus predicting Peter's denial. And we come back to that place. And in verse 36, Simon Peter asks Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Because Jesus has made it clear that he's going to go somewhere. And it's there that Jesus then says, well, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Notice Jesus says you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Where is it that Jesus is going that Peter cannot go? We might jump to a conclusion there that is maybe a narrower conclusion as to what I think Jesus might be talking about. I think Jesus might be talking about this. I know where I've come from. My identity is already set. I have the love of the Father in me. I am walking forward into a place where I'm going to pour that love out from me onto the world as I die on a cross. And he's saying, Peter, you can't go there yet. You can't go there yet. Not yet. But I think Jesus is saying, one day you will. One day you will. One day when you are better formed and better shaped by my love, and maybe empowered by my spirit, then maybe you can follow to a cross. You see, Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down my life for you? You don't know where you've come from. You don't know where you're going, Peter. You are not formed and shaped as a child of God yet the way that you need to be. Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You will flip and you will flop because you have this problem with pride and shame that needs to somehow be broken down. But there is hope. There is hope. In John 21, after Jesus is raised from the dead and he meets the disciples on the beach after they've been out fishing, and there's that famous little passage where after Peter has denied Jesus three times Jesus says to Peter, will you love me? And do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you, and you'll feed my sheep. And there's that conversation. And then after that, in chapter 21, verse 18 of John, it says, Jesus says, somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's actually what happened to Jesus. I mean, he did want to go because he wanted to do what the Father asked him to do and because of his love for us, but he didn't want to go. He didn't want to die on a cross, but he wanted to do what was needed to be done. I think this is made very clear in verse 19, that when Jesus says to Peter, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go, in verse 19 it makes it really clear, this is the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. As Peter is shaped and formed to be somebody who is filled with God's love and from whom that love can flow. The sassy shrink, to return to the sassy shrink, says this about that cycle that we were talking about of pride and shame. So how do we break this cycle? The answer lies in humility and authenticity, very closely connected to grace and truth. True humility is not about downplaying our achievements or beating ourselves up. It's about acknowledging our strengths and weaknesses, accepting our imperfections, and being kind to ourselves when we stumble. It's about embracing humanity and all the beautiful flaws that come with it. This idea of being humble and real, and some sort of wall experience, we haven't talked about that for a long time here, but that idea that sometimes it's just not enough to know about God's love. We actually need to hit some sort of wall in our life. I think for Peter, it's part of his wall is the fact that he denies Jesus three times and has to come to terms with that. It's one of the things that breaks Peter down. It's one of the things that causes Peter to go, Jesus, are you washing feet? Because I could do that right now. Sometimes we need that sort of experience so that we will actually be humble and real rather than proud and fake. And as you go through the New Testament, this is who it is that God has called us, his followers, to be. Ephesians, Paul says to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know if you can hear in that verse, but there's two things that are loud and clear. There's humility and there's authenticity. It doesn't say pretend that each other is perfect. It says forgiving one another. Be real. But be humble, not proud, not fake. Paul says it again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Humble and real, not proud and fake. This is who we're called to be as we are shaped and formed and filled with his love. And so if we go back to the passage, verses 14 to 17, we have Jesus' summary of what it is that he has done and why. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus points to this reality. My love's not just supposed to land on you, on your feet, or whatever, in your heart, and stay there. It needs to land on you and change you and shape you and form you and then flow through you, the new you, to those around you. So I have an invitation for you this morning, and this invitation, it carries on from last week where I talked about Lent, and Lent began on Wednesday. And one of the things about Lent is that there's often practices that we do in Lent traditionally, and one of them is fasting. But as we come to that, I want to invite you as to whether or not you will surrender to Jesus to save you and to change you. They're the things that Peter struggled with. They're the things that pride and shame make it very hard for us to do. And so this week, an invitation for you maybe to sit with those things to see whether those are two things that you are able to do, that you have surrendered to Jesus and perhaps maybe need to surrender again to him. Are you willing in humility and realness to come to him to be saved and changed? That involves surrender. And so I'd like to invite you this week to take the opportunity to reflect on whether your life reflects God's will rather than yours, especially with these foundational forming and shaping things. And so Lent is often a time for surrender. I think I told you last week that Lent sort of comes from that time Jesus spent in the wilderness. And as I read this morning, there was that time where Jesus is baptized and there's this voice that says, this is where you've come from. I'm your father. You're my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. And then he goes into the wilderness and he doesn't eat for 40 days. And so one of the things about Lent, it's an invitation. In light of God's love, not in a sort of some twisted way of maybe being worthy of God's love, but in light of God's love that is there for you, what is it that you might choose to give up? With fasting, it can be food, it could be abstinence, it could be giving up social media, it could be giving up driving and instead walking, it could be a sort of food that you particularly like, it might be alcohol for a period of time, whatever it might be. But with the purpose, very much with a purpose, of it helping you to come to Him and be reliant on Him. If you like, it's an act or a practice of humility and authenticity. It's bringing yourself to a wall that you might be a little bit broken down within and your reliance on Him made greater. So an invitation this week to maybe sit with some of these things, maybe choose what it is that you might choose to fast from if you want to, no one has to, as a means of growing deeper and being shaped and formed more. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us that's been shown to us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for Jesus' desire to wash us clean at great cost to himself. And just as we gather here this morning, we take the opportunity to sit at your feet. Lord, help us to be real. Help us to be humble. Remind us that you know us the best, and yet you love us the most. Help us to come before you as we truly are. Help us not to delude ourselves. Lord, help us not to talk ourselves out of being worthy of your love, but instead to rest in that grace that is freely offered. And Lord, we ask in the midst of all of this that you would shape us. Help your love to go deep into our heart, into our soul, into our mind, that we might love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.